The United States says it is re-evaluating its relationship with Saudi Arabia following a decision by OPEC Plus to slash oil output. Russia says the US is de facto involved in the war in Ukraine, warning that the supply of advanced air defense systems to Kiev will only extend the conflict. Also in the headlines, a major French trade union warns against any government intervention to end refinery strikes as fuel shortage crisis deepens across the country. Welcome to World, the news from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Now, top story this hour, tensions are escalating between the United States and Saudi Arabia after OPEC and other oil-producing countries announced an output cut. Washington says it is now re-evaluating its relationship with Riyadh. The White House National Security spokesman says President Joe Biden is willing to work with Congress on the future of Saudi relations. John Kirby says talks on the matter will start right away. Earlier, Senator Bob Menendez called the government to limit arms sales and military cooperation with Saudi Arabia. Three legislators have already introduced a bill to withdraw troops and missile systems from the kingdom. Riyadh has, however, defended its decision for oil production cuts, saying OPEC has a pivotal role in achieving balance and stability in global markets. Recently, the 23 countries, together known as OPEC Plus, agreed to reduce the output by 2 million barrels per day from November. That's despite Washington's call for an increase in output. We've talked to Scott Bennett, a former U.S. Army psychological warfare officer, about Saudi Arabia's options if its relations with the U.S. are damaged. He says the kingdom has the opportunity to tilt towards Russia and also distance itself from a unipolar world.
You know, I think this is a very interesting opportunity to ironically reset the relationship between Saudi Arabia, Russia, Iran, because with the U.S. becoming increasingly desperate and fanatical, frantic, and irrational, you have the opportunity for Iran to make overtures to Saudi Arabia and say, in this multipolar world that's developing, and with the U.S. Doubling down on its global, you know, war of hegemony, let Iran and Saudi Arabia use Russia as a middleman for settling some of the tensions and conflicts so that Saudi Arabia feels it has the room to maneuver and perhaps set up a new political orientation towards the BRICS and Shanghai Cooperation Group. I think Iran and Russia have an opportunity to bring Saudi Arabia more into their orbit. And I think this is the effect that is going to also replicate in Europe as nations reject the terroristic war of empire that the globalists led by Joe Biden and Ursula von Leyen and Liz Truss and Macron and all of the rest of these globalist types, as the real world, which is India, Iran, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Brazil, as all of these nations begin to recoagulate and form more of a multipolar front.
Russia has once again warned against the U.S. arming of Ukraine, saying the military aid coming to Kiev will only prolong the conflict. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says U.S. military aid will not change Moscow's goals in its military operation in Ukraine. And meanwhile, Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov accused the U.S. of making false claims that it is open to negotiations and advocates a political solution. Lavrov said the U.S. continues to send arms to Ukraine without making any serious efforts to contact Moscow to resolve the conflict. Lavrov further said that the U.S. is already de facto involved in the Ukraine war.
It seems to me that the Americans have been participating de facto in this war for a long time. They're not only weaponizing Zelensky and his regime, they're providing satellite intelligence, including not only dozens of military satellites, but hundreds of commercial satellites, which are now being used in service of military plans of support of the neo-Nazi regime.
The remarks came after Washington and its Western allies pledged more support for Ukraine. Canada announced it would send 40 more combat engineers to Poland to help train Ukrainian forces. U.S. President Joe Biden said Washington would supply advanced air defense systems following Russia's largest missile strikes on Ukraine to date. Russia has vowed to respond to the West's growing involvement in the Ukraine conflict. Washington has been one of the biggest suppliers of weapons to Kiev since the beginning of the war. The U.S. has given the military aid worth around $17 billion so far. Meanwhile, Russia says it has conducted new strikes on Ukraine's energy infrastructures a day after targeting the capital Kiev and several other cities with missiles.
The armed forces of the Russian Federation today continued a massive air and sea strike with long-range precision weapons against Ukrainian military control and energy system facilities. The purpose of the strike has been achieved.
The Russian Defense Ministry spokesman added that all the targeted energy facilities in Ukraine have been destroyed. Russian strikes over the past 2 days have left large swathes of the country without power. These are the biggest attacks since the start of the Russian military offensive in Ukraine back in February. Kiev has once again urged Western leaders to provide it with more air defense systems to counter Russia. Moscow has repeatedly blasted Western military aid to Ukraine, saying the deliveries only fuel the flame of conflicts. France's major trade union has threatened war against President Emmanuel Macron if his administration forces striking refinery staff back to work. The warning from the General Confederation of Labour, or CGT, union comes after the government threatened to intervene to end the weeks-long walkout that has caused a fuel shortage in the country. Earlier, Finance Minister Bruno Le Maire said the government would not allow the blockades on refineries to last. He also threatened strikers with requisition measures if fuel depots were not reopened soon. The industrial action over pay dispute has taken 60% of French refining capacity offline. This has led to shortage in a third of gas stations nationwide. The walkout has worsened the energy crisis and inflation, as France is already reeling from the impact of the war in Ukraine. Turning elsewhere now, Lebanon has reportedly approved the final draft of a deal with Israel that seeks to patch up Beirut's maritime dispute with the regime over a gas field in the Mediterranean. Lebanon's presidential office says the draft meets Lebanon's demands and protects its rights to natural wealth. The maritime agreement paves the way for the exploration of offshore natural gas reserves by Lebanon. Energy Minister Walid Fayyad says this will make Lebanon a petrostate. Israel has also described the agreement as historical. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah is yet to react, but it said earlier that it would agree to the Lebanese government's stance on achieving a maritime deal with Israel. Hezbollah has also warned the regime against looting Lebanon's natural resources. Our correspondent in Beirut, Maryam Saleh, recounts why the deal is significant for Lebanon, adding it's the first time Israel has succumbed to the demands of an Arab state.
We have three main issues here. Number one is that we have a deal. It's been very discreet, of course, but we know some details. We know that Lebanon will be given definitely 923, and Lebanon will also be given a potentially rich field called the Kana field, which goes beyond 923. It's not just 923, so we have something 923 plus. In addition to that, we have a assigned a confirmation from the United States that Lebanon may begin immediately to drill in its waters, and no one will come near that right, and no one will stop that right. So these are three very significant issues that we do know from sources, of course. This has been translated by a meeting today between Prime Minister Najib Mikati, the Energy Minister Fayyad, met with representatives of the French petroleum company Total, and they have asked the company to begin directly to drill in Lebanese waters. So this is very significant for Lebanon. It is the first time, and as we hear from Israeli media, that this is the first time that the Israelis actually succumb to certain demands from a single Arab state and accept its demands for Line 23, which was something that we saw 11 years ago as almost impossible.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry has once again summoned the British ambassador to express its strong condemnation of the UK's, quote, interventions in Iran's internal affairs. The Foreign Ministry said Iran considers Britain's arbitrary sanctions as totally worthless and reserves the right to take reciprocal action. The UK imposed sanctions on Iran over what it called the violation of human rights during recent riots in the country. The UK sanctions target a number of Iranian police, political, and security officials. The blacklisting will bar the individuals from traveling to the UK. The bans came after similar sanctions by the US. Tehran has slammed Washington's move by calling it the backbone of American-style human rights. Journalist and activist Fra Hughes earlier told us that the sanctions are not so much punishing Iran as publicity stunts. Let's hear his thoughts.
I think it's obvious to anyone who pays attention to the politics of the region that this is yet another color revolution being sown by the CIA and by MI6, probably the French and the Israelis. What they're trying to do, the sanctions are designed not really to punish Iran in any major way with this particular set of sanctions. This is more propaganda to be put in the newspapers, to be digested by the internal kind of civilian population within America and Britain, to paint Iran as a country that violates human rights, that is some type of theocracy that uses religious laws in order to oppress its people. It's pure propaganda. It's being used in order to create a narrative that would make Iran a pariah, and it's there to give political cover to the riots which we have seen, the violent riots which we have seen in Iran. We've seen this all before. We've seen this in Syria, I believe it was in 2011, in Daraa, where the Western media were portraying a public kind of people-led revolution against Bashar al-Assad's government as a generic kind of build-up of opposition to the government. But again, that was financed, armed, and directed by America and Saudi Arabia and other Western imperialist interests.
Despite decades of Iranophobia, a new poll shows that the average American is incredibly supportive of diplomacy with Iran. 4 out of 5 Americans think Washington should pursue negotiations with Tehran. But the administration of Joe Biden has continued with his predecessor's maximum pressure sanctions campaign on the Iranian people. Ramin Mazahari reports from Chicago.
A new study covering a huge range of foreign policy issues found that a whopping 79% of Americans believe that the United States should continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question is there such broad support across generations and political affiliations.
Most Americans are heavily fatigued by endless wars and, you know, U.S. Foreign policy adventurism overseas, and, you know, really want political leadership, regardless of which party we're talking about, that is concerned with, you know, more pressing domestic needs.
The study's authors even declared that politicians who criticize diplomatic efforts with Iran are out of step with many of their voters. Joe Biden campaigned on a diplomatic return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program. In a major backtracking, not only has he not continued to uphold the United States' end of the deal, but he has imposed round after round of new sanctions on Iran. From the Washington Beltway to Hollywood, Iranophobia, Islamophobia, and violent belligerence towards Tehran has been pushed by America's political, media, and academic elites. However, the poll seems to prove that these messages have been emphatically rejected by the average American.
The level of sway that the defense industry has over Washington, the defense lobby, and the military-industrial complex, that's who the two major parties are beholden to. There's no real significant difference between the Republicans or the Democrats. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Iran deal. That's a perfect example.
The poll noted that for the fifth straight year, the percentage of Americans who think the U.S. should negotiate directly with adversaries has grown, now reaching 65%. Two-thirds of America supports the country's total withdrawal from Afghanistan. 40% of people declaring an opinion believe that the U.S. has not responded well to the unrest in Ukraine. The only foreign policy issue which gained as much support as diplomacy with Iran was that 80% of Americans demand more congressional oversight in the executive branch's ability to unilaterally declare wars. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Okay, moving on. China keeps its on and off lockdowns and restrictions over the coronavirus pandemic. The country's megacities have now intensified testing for the virus as there have been rebounds in infections. Authorities report that new local infections topped 2,000 on Tuesday. That's the highest daily tally since August 20. Reports of new COVID cases are mostly coming from the country's major tourist cities. In the financial hub, Shanghai, cases have reached a double-digit number for the fourth day in a row. The city has ramped up checks on travelers upon arrival. The southern city of Shenzhen has also toughened test regulations for those landing in the tech hub. Also, in the northwestern city of Xi'an, in-person education is halted and many public places are closed. China has been enforcing what it calls a zero COVID strategy for over 2 years now. Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish. Relation between unity and new Islamic civilization. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are in the Unity Week. The Unity Week is the period between the 12th and 17th of the Islamic month of Rabiul Awwal. As it has been said earlier, this week spans the two dates believed by Sunni and Shia Muslims as the birthday anniversary of the Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. According to all researchers, the Prophet's good temperament was the element of his success in his mission as the final messenger of God to mankind. With his good morals, he gathered the uncultured nomads of the Arabian Peninsula around one reality, that is, the worship of God and negation of all idols and tyrants. This way, the Prophet unified people through granting them dignity and self-esteem and ruling out any ethnic, racial, language, and tribal superiority. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was given the mission of guiding mankind and taking them out from ignorance and going astray. His first job was to present the teachings of monotheism to lead people to perfection and sublimity. His prophethood was like the shining of a lighthouse in the wavy ocean where no one can find his way. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, maintains that foundation of the new Islamic civilization is among the goals of the Islamic Republic system and that it would not materialize except with the unity of Sunni and Shia Muslims. He says, "The main index for the unity of Muslims is the issue of Palestine, and the more seriously the revival of the Palestinians' rights is pursued, the stronger the Islamic unity will become." The leader addresses young generation and says, "Shia and Sunni youths should know that the coordination, coexistence, consonance, and cooperation existing among them is a very great thing. This is the greatest weapon against the enemy of Iran, Islam, and the Quran. Let them know this and keep it. Today, any move that leads to the unity of the Islamic Ummah is blessed. It is a good work. The intention of the enemies of Islam is to create discord. The intention of us, the believers in Islam, should be the creation of unity in the Islamic world and among the Islamic Ummah." Dear listeners, unity among Muslims prevents discord and causes security. Unity removes sectarian disputes. If Muslims fail to respect the sanctities of each other, their lives, properties, and security will be at risk. This has been experienced in the past centuries and even during the modern times. Islamic unity has empowered Muslim countries and prevented the enemies from looting their resources. For the past decades, the global arrogance led by the US attacked Islamic countries under the guise of bringing security, whereas it made these countries insecure and massacred hundreds of thousands of innocent people and devastated infrastructures and civilizations. Ayatollah Khamenei said among the guests of the International Islamic Unity Conference in 2021, "Political and material powers have insisted for long to introduce Islam not as a comprehensive religion with programs for every affair of human life, but as a religion limited to individual practice and a belief in heart. And through theorizing it by writers and intellectuals, They have suggested that Islam is not a source of thinking and a practical guide in important issues such as civilization making and administration of society, economy and distribution of power and wealth, war and peace, domestic and foreign policy, establishment of justice and confronting oppression and rebels. God has promised victory to Muslims, provided that they put aside conflicts and disputes and stress commonalities and convergence. Ayah 46 of Surah Anfal reads, "And obey Allah and His Apostle, and do not dispute, or you will lose heart and power will be gone. And be patient. Indeed, Allah is with the patient." The enemies of Islam have kept forging spurious issues on Islam, the Prophet of Islam and his Ahlul Bayt, to cause discord among Muslims and pursue their nefarious goals. Islamophobia, that has been strongly pursued by Western regimes, is the stratagem of the global arrogance to hinder the way of unity and synergy of Muslim communities. Thus, the Islamic nations and governments must not let the enemies cause discord and conflict among them. Unity means moving and acting around common issues and refraining from bolding and highlighting of differences. The unmatched Arba'in March is a very palpable example in this regard. Some 30 million people from all Islamic denominations and even non-Muslims take part in this ocean of human world to prophesy the foundation of the new Islamic civilization. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, has turned into the fulcrum of unity of not just Muslims, but the entire mankind.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
When we talk about the status of the Prophet, it is something which is a given. We don't need to really discuss more about his status as a Nabi and a Rasul. But from time to time, issues come up. You know, sometimes questions come up. And this is where it becomes important to reaffirm our loyalty to the Prophet and to understand the true status of the Prophet of Islam. When we look at this concept of Nubuwwat, this is one of the essential, a part of our faith, in a sense. If a person does not accept the Nubuwwat of the Prophet of Islam, then he or she is not considered to be a Muslim. We don't only talk about the Shahada of Tawheed. We talk about Shahadatain, two testimony of faith. One is where we say La ilaha illallah, and then we say Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The kalima of Tawheed by itself is not sufficient. This is where it's important to realize that the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been from day one, from the day of Adam alayhi salam, till now, is same. But you have to affirm that this aqidah, this understanding that you have of Tawheed has come to you from the latest of the prophets. The prophet who is current for your time. And that is why this is very essential. There are two titles by which we know him. Prophet is known as Nabi and Rasul. Very common, you know, terms we use, even children remember that. But it's important to realize the importance of these, the terms Nabi and Rasul. When we call our prophet as a Nabi, and the word prophet actually is translation of the word Nabi, what it actually reflects the pure spiritual status of the prophet. Where he is at a level where he is in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word Nabi comes from Naba. Naba means news. A person is known as a Nabi, means somebody who has access to that news which comes to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we call him Nabi. And this is where we have to realize now, this is not a, you know, simple matter. Sometimes, okay, he used to receive the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to understand the importance of this, look at the contrast that Allah has in the Quran. In surah number 59, ayah 21, he describes this process of the wahi of Quran. It's not a simple matter. It's not that this could have come on anyone. He very clearly says, وَلَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if we had sent down this Quran on a mountain, why pick the example of mountain? On this earth, mountain for us actually symbolizes power. You know, it is solid. Quran even uses the term where it says that we have placed these mountains to control the rotation, the speed of the rotation of the earth. They work like pegs, you know, otherwise the earth will be just going out of control. They are huge mountains. They have all this strength in it. But then see what he says. He says, if we have sent the Quran or sent down the Quran on the mountain, لَرَعَيْتُهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, you would see that the mountain would become humble, submissive, and it will split from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Miss, even the strongest element on this earth, the most powerful, you know, it doesn't have the ability to absorb the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will split. Not on a physical level that, you know, it doesn't have the ability, but because of the khashya and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a spiritual level. And then he says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالِ نَضْرَبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. These examples we give to the people so that they may think about it. So then you compare that coming of the Quran on the mountain and the mountain not having the ability to absorb it and splits. Compare that with the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Where he can accept that wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say he is ad-nabi, just don't only look at this translation, the prophet. Look at the depth of the meaning of nabi there. It reflects the spiritual, you know, dimension of the prophet by which he is in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we come to the other one, Rasul. That is also equally important. Rasul means the messenger. When you compare the word Nabi and Rasul, you can never be a Rasul without a Nabi. You need the news first. Once you have received the news, then if Allah chooses you and says, okay, now what I have given to you, convey to the people. There are some Anbiya who were not Rasul. They didn't have the duty of conveying the message. They were more or less like, you know, their role in society was like the scholars. People will go and ask them questions and they will respond to them. But a Nabi who is now told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what I have sent to you, convey that to the people. Now that Nabi becomes a Rasul. So when you look at these two issues, you have to realize that Nubuwwat is the spiritual dimension by which the Prophet is in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Risalat is the human dimension, where he is now among us like a human being. He is talking to us in our own language, explaining to us as a human being how to implement the teachings of the Quran. Salawat. Some of the mushrikeen of Makkah used to say, well, if Allah wanted to send a messenger, why did he send Muhammad? No, not only Muhammad. Why did he send a human being? Why did he send down an angel? And Allah says, if I send you the angel, Malakul Maut, you will die. You don't have the ability to see an angel. The purpose of coming of a Rasul is to teach you. How can he teach you? And therefore, I'm sending you a Nabi or a Rasul in human form. The ayat actually in Surah number 12:128, he says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا قَبْلَكَ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا أَنَّهُمْ لَيَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامُ وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, we didn't send before you the messenger, but that they were human beings. They would, you know, eat. They had this need to eat and drink to survive like a human being. And وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ, they will also go around, walk in the market to go and buy the things that they need. So there are two dimensions. One is Nubuwwat, and then the other is Risalat. One is where they are, you know, linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other where they, as a human being, basically interact with us and guide us how to implement the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this relationship between the revelation of Quran and the guidance that we have from the Prophet of Islam, this is very essential to understand and believe. And that is where the importance of the Sunnah of the Prophet, the Hadith of the Prophet, you know, becomes very essential. They are the main sources that we have for the teachings of Islam. Without the Prophet, Quran becomes mute. Amir al-Mu'mineen has a statement, he says, you know, Quran is a silent book. It needs a tarjuman, somebody to speak on its behalf. People sometimes were saying, you know, why do we have that? If you just send us the book, well, we can look at it and do our own ta'wil and tafsir and interpretation the way we want. That is why you needed Quran with the Rasul.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati.
شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Leader's remarks in graduation ceremony. A special graduation ceremony was held on Monday, 3rd of October, attended by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, where graduates of military colleges and universities received their degrees from Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Please stay with us for a special program on the remarks of the leader of the Islamic Revolution at the graduation ceremony of military cadets. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces, attended the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's Armed Forces on Monday, 3rd of October 2022. In the beginning of his speech, the leader described several thousand young people entering the army and the armed forces as an auspicious event, since each one of those young people breathes new life and inject a new spirit into the armed forces. He pointedly added, "The armed forces guarantee Iran's security and stability, and given the fact that Iran faces off against a coercive and bullying enemy, such as the United States, makes it even more imperative that Iran's armed forces are well-equipped with state-of-the-art technology." Ayatollah Khamenei went on to stress the fact that inbuilt security in the country is a great benefit and advantage. He poignantly added, "Our security has been generated completely from within and without relying on others. This security is completely different from the security that is provided by outsiders. In their hour of need, outsiders or foreigners would let them down. They either don't want to protect them or cannot protect them." He stressed that the security of the Islamic Republic of Iran is a result of its reliance on the power of God, the support of the Imam of the Age, may God hasten his reappearance, and the thinking and resistance of the nation and the armed forces. He also added, "If one relies on foreign powers, those same powers will leave them alone one day, because that foreign power neither wants to protect them nor can it protect them." In another part of his speech, the leader of the Islamic Revolution talked about how several thousand young people joined the military academies and organizers of the armed forces with enthusiasm and motivation every year. He said, "This is a great strength and good news, which brings a message of renewal and stability for the country." In further remarks, the leader said, "The presence of young Iranians in various scientific fields, in the economy, in politics, and in the military forces of the country is truly encouraging." Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader commented on recent events in Iran. In his first reaction to these events, Ayatollah Khamenei first of all expressed sorrow and sympathy in relation to the death of a young Kurdish woman, Mahsa Amini, whilst pointing out that the protests and rioting which accompanied this tragic event is in no way natural or spontaneous. The leader poignantly added, "No one has borne the brunt of recent events as much as members of the security forces, as much as the besieged volunteer force, or as much as the Iranian nation. The tyranny was imposed upon us. Of course, the Iranian nation, just like on numerous occasions in the past, showed its undoubted strength, as usual. In future too, if the enemies attempt to disrupt Iranian society, the brave and faithful Iranian nation will confront them decisively, as they have done this time. Yes, the Iranian nation has been victimized, but it is strong and resilient. Just like our master, the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who was the strongest of all and the one most victimized." From the leader's point of view, astute individuals have recognized that foreign hands are at work and foreign countries are behind recent events in Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei forthrightly stated, "I unequivocally declare that the United States, the fake Zionist regime, and those who follow them have planned and schemed and are behind recent events in Iran. Their agents and mercenaries and those who receive money from them are behind recent events, and they are being aided by some treacherous Iranians who live abroad." Asking what motivates foreign governments to incite rioting in Iran, the leader said, "They cannot accept Iran's advancement. They cannot stomach Iran's accelerating move towards progress. Some old obstacles hampering Iran's progress have been pushed aside. The country faces a lot of difficulties, though, and we still have a long way to go. But there is a serious effort to remove those obstacles on our way, and Iran is rapidly moving forward. Our enemies don't want to see this happen." Turning to manufacturing industry and high-tech knowledge-based companies, which are performing well at the moment, Ayatollah Khamenei pointedly said, "Factories which are operating at only half their capacity are now operating at full capacity. But our enemies want to stop this movement. They have planned and schemed. They have planned for our universities. They have planned for our streets. They don't want young people to attend university classes, and they want to start rioting and protests in this country." The leader also emphasized that foreign states have designed plans to busy the country's officials by creating new problems in the northwest and the southeast of the country. He said, "The enemy is wrong in its calculations about the northwest and southeast of the country. I have lived among the Baluch people, and they are very loyal to the Islamic Republic. The Kurdish people are also one of the most advanced groups among the Iranian people. They care about their homeland, they care about Islam, and they care about this system. Therefore, the enemy's scheme will not work, even though they will inject their poison." Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei emphasized that the United States is not just against the Islamic Republic, it is also against a strong, independent Iran. He explained this by saying, "They're after the Iran of the Pahlavi era, Iran was to them a milking cow. The Shah submitted to their orders, and were in quandary, he often asked to see the US ambassador or the British ambassador to ascertain what course of action he should take. How can the Iranian nation tolerate this shame? This is what the enemies want. They are opposed to an independent, powerful Iran. In further remarks, the leader said, "The issue is not the issue of the death of a young girl or the issue of hijab or incomplete hijab. Many women who do not observe the hijab perfectly are among the steadfast and the most ardent supporters of the Islamic Republic, and they participate in various events. The issue and debate is about the independence, the resistance, the strength and the authority of the Islamic Republic of Iran."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. If you obey Allah in all of these different fields of your life, then you can say you are a true believer. Otherwise, faith merely in the sense of feeling an attachment to some principle or cause, but without this attachment being reflected in one's words or deeds, in one's limbs or behavior, is of no use. In fact, this is not something that Islam would even recognize as faith, iman. This is the logic of the Quran. Be wary of Allah and settle your differences, and obey Allah and His Apostle, should you be faithful. Now, because the word faithful, mu'min, appears at the end of this verse, the next verse continues by describing the conditions one must meet to be faithful. The faithful are only those whose hearts tremble with awe when Allah is mentioned, and when His signs are recited to them, they increase their faith, and who put their trust in their Lord, who maintain the prayer and spend out of what we have provided them. It is they who are truly the faithful. They shall have ranks near their Lord, forgiveness and a noble provision. The Quran, Surah number 8, verse 2 to 4.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Here the Quran lays out five qualities that one who is truly faithful will possess. It is possible that not all of these will be on show to others. However, anyone who is trying to cultivate these five qualities in themselves is on the path of faith. They are pursuing faith and worthy of the title faithful. A true believer will have these five qualities. First, the faithful are only those, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ. This shows that only the people with these qualities count as faithful, whose hearts tremble when Allah is mentioned. What does it mean for their hearts to tremble? In what sense are they afraid of Allah? Are they like a criminal who is afraid of a judge? Or is fear here something more subtle than this? Someone might say, I haven't done anything wrong and I'm not afraid of Allah. Of course, the only person who is afraid of a judge is someone who has committed a crime for which they deserve to be punished. But if someone is innocent, they will not be afraid. But again, what person can be sure that they have no sins? However, there is another kind of fear, one that does not spring from guilt but from knowledge. When a person comes face to face with something great and magnificent, they feel awe and wonder.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.